Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God. And we were talking this morning on another broadcast in our Resist Not Evil series, and I guess we're probably around 15 or so in that series. But we talked a little bit about the seven lambs that got lost. They weren't actually lost, but they were trapped in a field, a fence field, because they had followed another sheep that was going where he shouldn't go. And then the main herd went on, and they got trapped there. And as a gregarious sheep, they clung to each other, and they stayed real close. And one of them kind of rose as the leader, and he would call them this way, and then he would call them that way, and they kept following, making that noise that sheep know is like, come this way. That's what it sounds like to them. And he was just leading them astray back and forth, but they felt like they were heard because they stayed close to each other. But they couldn't find the main body, and had they stayed out there, trapped out there all night, they would have probably been devoured by coyotes or bobcats. But eventually, one of the other sheep that was in this little group spotted the gate that I was trying to get them to see. And he went through the gate. He could see through the gate to the other side. And where the other side of the gate was a path that the sheep normally travel. And so when he saw that, he went to it and started to run in the direction of the sheep. But then he stopped and came back for the other sheep. And he came up to the gate, and he bade to them, saying, follow me. Like this other one lamb had kept doing, circling back and forth and jumping back and forth across the ditch and never getting anywhere because he just kept trying the same old, same old. But then when the sheep saw the other sheep outside the fence, through the gate, they ran to him. And the other one started to bag. He was out in the field a little way, started bagging for them to come to follow him, but they didn't follow him. They all went out the gate. And they didn't come back to get this one, but he now saw where they went. So then suddenly he decided, well, I'll join them then if they won't join me. And I gave this as an analogy as your modern churches. The modern churches have gone astray. They've gone down a direction they should not have gone. They've gone through a gate they should not have traveled through. And now they're trapped there. And they're following a minister that keeps going back and forth but never finds a solution. He makes them feel like they're following a group. So they're somewhat content in that. There's some green grass, and they're somewhat content in that. But if they stay there too long, eventually night will come, and the predators will eat them up. And that is the story of the modern church. Now, what gate did they go through that has them trapped? And we talked a little bit about that. We quoted from Proverbs 6, verses, I think, 1 through 5, and then there's Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 1, and then we also quoted from Peter, when he said, through covetousness they have been made merchandise of. We quoted Paul and David, who said what should have been for their welfare was a snare and a trap. And we also quoted from Plutarch and Polybius that this idea of the real destroyers of freedom, the ones that bind you, trap you, seize you, are those who offer you benefits where you become a surety for debt. And all of those situations think in terms of taking from your neighbor to provide you with a benefit, some sort of bonus or benefit or gratuity. That's a gate you don't want to go through, but almost everybody has gone through. It's become so commonplace that nobody even realizes how wrong it is. They're trapped in this place. They can't get out because they've accepted a lie, what the Bible calls a damnable heresy. That it's okay to take from your neighbor as long as you do it through the agency of government. And it's not. So that's taken your mind in a particular direction, your thinking, your actions. It's brought you about where you've now actually become a surety for debt. You have become human resources. You become a little more than merchandise. And you are used. You have powerful institutions that just about do anything they want. You have an semblance of control and power because you think you vote, but it never seems to work out. I've watched people vote for over half a century, and things just get worse and worse. The choice seems to be between the devil and the deep blue sea, because that's not really the solution. The real solution is to change the way you relate to one another and to society. And this was the message of Christ, to change the way we relate to one another, where we actually come to serve, not to be served. Why do people go to church? Because it makes them feel good. It makes them feel righteous. It makes them feel saved. But it doesn't. They're actually under this strong delusion. They are workers of iniquity. They're going against that. So what are some of the other ways? Now remember, we also talked about the fact that evil is the absence of good. Darkness is the absence of light. So what happens when you get trapped in this field, this place, this with circled enclosure, where you are snared and trapped? What's actually happening? We have this metaphor of being snared. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. But what's actually happening is you're being cut off from the light, from the source. And you've been cut off because you went through a gate. You accepted an idea that was not true. And so, are there other things that snares us, that brings us into traps, that draws us away from that which giveth life? Well, there is actually lots of things that do that. And one thing that I mentioned that I was going to talk about in the following show, which is this show, is bad language. You know, like if you hit your thumb. I know all of you, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, you would say, golly gee whiz, that really does hurt. Or you might say something a little bit more colorful or emphatic. You might get angry at somebody and finally say expletive deleted. And some people do it all the time. I mean, if you're in Ireland, there's certain words that they just say all the time, and it's like a preposition almost. But you don't notice it, generally speaking. Most people don't. But there's a little bit of a release. It's almost like you're upset, you're angry, you've smashed your thumb, somebody stepped on your toe, and you feel this like pressure pot, steam pot pressure building up, and it's suddenly almost released. Because you said a bad word. You said something, you know, that you wouldn't normally say. So what is it that happens that gives you that feeling of release? you have the anger in you. One thing I've always told people, it says, you know, somebody didn't make you angry. The anger was already there. They just brought it out. They brought it to the surface. You see, we walk around thinking, oh, we're pretty good, we're pretty nice people, but then all of a sudden something goes wrong and somebody blows their top. The pressure was in there. The darkness was in there. But somebody brought it to the surface. It's kind of like sunspots. They bring it to the surface and then suddenly you see the evidence of it. Well, that's not really what you want. You want to resist that in the sense that you don't want to give in to those impulses. But you cannot fight it. Again, you never can fight darkness with darkness. You don't fight against it. You just light a light and the darkness is gone. And this is one of the powers of forgiveness. And so we were talking earlier in the previous session about virtues and vices. And we had the vices of pride, envy, wrath, sloth, avarice, gluttony, and lust. And things like avarice is covetousness, greed, a desire to possess more than one has need of, just to have that extra. Excessive love of money, of power, whatever it is. And sloth is idleness and wastefulness of time or others' allotted resources. It actually, rather than lifting somebody else's burden, you use people's resources to just lift your own burden, and you really aren't that concerned about them. And that's why we see the products that are being produced today that are seem to have built-in life expectancy, or they are actually poisons and chemicals or what have you that is poisoning people, because people are more interested in themselves than they are in the well-being of others. And so they try to create a society that is good, but there isn't really good in them. So it's always running into, you know, kind of pitfalls. And so we also talked about, besides the virtues like courage and patience and perseverance, and persistence, and diligent haste, and also fair-mindedness, tolerance, trustfulness, which is honesty. Respect, self-respect, humility, social virtues, all these things that we talk about as virtues are really the product of a particular spirit of righteousness. We have a tendency to make a list. Well, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. But if you do one, they say you violated the whole law. Because it's a spirit that draws you a intimacy with the darkness, that draws you into these things we call vice. And it's an entity or character that draws you into righteousness and goodness and virtue. So when you see people doing things wrong, we have a tendency to think, oh, that's a sin. Oh, he's going to pay for that. And, you know, there's comedians out there who talk about, you know, pay for our sins, that every day you get credits and then you actually can spend that on your sins. And he goes through a whole comedy routine about it. But the reality is, God's not a bookkeeper. If you repent, it all can be wiped away in an instant. But what's that repent? Is that being sorry? No, it's turning around. So here's these seven lambs are trapped in this field. And what they had to do is go back to a gate and go back out that gate. They couldn't get out by running up and down the fences and in the other places. They had to go back to a gate. And in this case, the gate they went back to wasn't the gate they came in, but it was a gate that they may have been somewhat familiar with. Although these were lambs and they haven't been around that long, so I think this was the first time they were ever even in that field. But if you're going to go back to a righteous state, you have to turn around and return the way you came. So if you were selfish, you would have to be even more unselfish. Now again, people think of that as, well, then it's some kind of balance sheet that we're dealing with. No. Your selfishness, your vices are evidence that you have not really repented. So what are some of the other things that brings you into the darkness, brings you in, makes you subject to the darkness, takes you away from the light, traps you in a field? You know, if you give in to, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, evil does not care if you rebel against them or conform to their evil ways. Either way, what you do is a result of a connection to them. You are reacting to them. And that reaction, that attention, is a form of worship. So the devil doesn't care if you rebel. You're useful as a rebel. You know, it's kind of like 1984. Here the guy was realizing they were lying to everybody and they were taking advantage of everybody and they were using everybody. And so he was going to join the resistance, and then he found out they're running the resistance too. The thing is, what he was doing, and Aldous Huxley doesn't always figure out an answer, but what they were doing was the result of the evil influence. Most people don't realize that they have an access to a source of righteousness and light and information within them. And they have to tap into that. But we are constantly cutting ourselves off, trapping ourselves in these other ways of thinking because we deny something, we leave something out, we step over a line that we should not step over. And we are captured in that activity. And we lack humility to admit that we went the wrong way. And then we become afraid and we react and we do all kinds of things and then we spiral down so that we repeat these same errors over and over again. And they become compulsions. And we see this with your, like we've said before, with mass murderers who hate what they do, but then they go back and do it again. They despise the wickedness that they do, but then they go back and do it again. Because they've never really come out of that field. They just keep circling around in that. Because they stepped over a line. And one of the things that happens, people notice all the time that, you know, like people who are child molesters were molested themselves as a child. And they never could deal with that. They oppressed it. They suppressed the idea in their own mind. And they never dealt with it, and then they find themselves doing the same thing. Why? Because they resisted, they hated the evil that was done to them. They become like that which they hate. Because hate is a form of worship. It's a form of attention. You have to focus on it. It's like the old adage, you know, okay, I don't think of a banana. And as soon as you tell somebody that, they think of a banana because you just said banana. Because you're saying, don't think of a banana, but by saying it, you actually make them think of it. So how do you get around that idea of forcing and being trapped in this condition, in this reaction and action and reaction again, circle that spirals you in a particular direction where you cannot resist doing something that you actually don't want to do and you dislike. When that thing is a negative thing, like darkness, like the lack of light. And that's what results in these activities that trap you more and more every time you step over those lines. But you have to fill your being with light, and then the darkness is gone. It's not about resisting, trying not to do that again. I'm going to really try hard next time, and I'm going to resist doing that. If you change, if you let the light in, the truth in, you just won't go back there anymore. I've told stories about people who are chain smokers and then suddenly had an inner revelation about themselves, nothing to do with smoking, and then like 3 weeks later, they realized they hadn't had a single cigarette. They didn't even realize they had stopped smoking at the same time they had this revelation. They let the light in, and there was darkness no more. They let the truth in, and there was a lie no more. And the power of the lie no more had a hold on you. That's what we need to do, is turn the light on. That's why I tell you that, and Christ tells you, and Moses tells you, that the word sacrifice, make an offering, is the same word for draw near. To pull you near to God. To put on the character of God. So when I talk about these virtues of patience and courage and all these things, the reason I list them off is not so that you go and try to be those things. But then when you're not those things, you are willing to humble yourself and admit that you aren't those things. That you are still subject to the darkness and deception. And you need to repent of that. So anyway, there's huge long lists of these virtues and vices, and even the Quran has some. They talk about worldliness, ire, which is kind of an anger, envy, which is part of jealousy, slander, you know, which is bearing false witness, obscenity, and that obscenity, that is dwelling in fleshy things, giving in to anger, giving in to resentment, giving in to a desire to curse somebody. You know, say, that blankety blank so-and-so. That's obscenity. And it's stepping over a line. It opening up a connection to the dark side, as they would put it in Star Wars. Intoxication. Well, what kind of intoxication is there? I've seen people playing video games that have been like intoxicated on the game itself. It's not always alcohol, food, all kinds of things. You know, somebody once said that they were telling me that they chew tobacco to help them deal with stress. And I said, no, you chew tobacco because you refuse to deal with stress. It actually, they chew tobacco because it helps them not deal with stress. To avoid the stress. To turn their back on the stress. That's why they chew. They don't do it so they can cope. They do it because they cannot cope. So anyway, there's more to all that, but we won't stay on that too much. I was going over some of the things that transpired on the internet, on the network, which is what we call the Living Network. Actually, the Living Network is not the internet groups. Living Network is actual people in contact with one another who are actually there to be the benefactors of one another without exercising authority one over the other. And by doing that, you can escape the field because you're going back through the gate that brought you where you are today. What brought you where you are today is the fact that you agreed to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of government, because you agreed to betray your marriage. You agreed to hate, you know, a certain group of foreigners because your government wants you to hate them and fight against them and battle against them and kill them. When I was a young man, draft age, I was supposed to kill Vietnamese, only North Vietnamese, although you couldn't tell the difference. Yeah, I was supposed to kill them because somebody couldn't get along. I'm supposed to go all the way over there, thousands of miles away, and kill Vietnamese. I never did. And I'm always kind of glad that I didn't. And it was God's mercy that didn't take me over there to kill those people. But that would have been going through another gate, another door. I had to open up another thing. The wars that people are involved in now, more soldiers die at their own hands than from the enemy. More soldiers are dying from suicide than from the enemy. Something seriously wrong. We've gone through a seriously dangerous gate and we are murdering ourselves. Just had an officer, retired, who just killed himself. Also killed his wife. We've gone over the line on things, and we need to look at them. We need to see them. There was a quote that appeared on the network, and it was from Judge Leonard Hand. All discussion, all debate, all dissidence tends to question in consequences, to upset existing convictions. That is precisely its purpose and its justification. And I've seen that quote in a couple of places where people are using it, talking about when they put it in the whole context, they're using it to kind of infer the idea that all discussion, all debates is simply to try to get people away from the real purpose and justification of themselves, the real purpose of something and to justify themselves. And actually, if you read it in context, it's actually quite different. And that's one of the things that when I started writing and I would come across quotes and I'd want to use these quotes, I found that a lot of the places where they were using these quotes were out of context, and the author of the quote was actually trying to say the opposite. And we'll give you some examples of that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom, but right now I think it's about time to take a little break, and we'll be right back.
Governments become corrupt, economies collapse, the world slides towards disaster. What can you do? Where is there hope? To whom shall you turn? What is the answer to the calamities of these times? You can join us on Keys of the Kingdom Saturday at 8 a.m. Pacific Standard Time and 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and hear what you have been missing. All you need is the keys to the kingdom. And the door will be open.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and I was looking at a quote of Judge Leonard Hand, which I saw often misquoted. You can actually look it up yourself. It's all over the internet. Judge Leonard Hand was, Supreme Court Justice, and he was one of the last really great Supreme Court Justices who understood that the role of government should be limited, extremely limited. But he came up from a day when it was, and he had a long history in his family. It seemed like everybody in his family was a judge or a major lawyer for generation after generation. But he started out as a philosophy major, at least that was one of his majors, and then he went on and became judge and worked his way up, I guess, to the Supreme Court. But anyway, that quote that I said before the break, it starts earlier in, it was actually, you find it in two different places in his writings, because he used it once in a speech. But he says, heretics have been hateful from the beginning of recorded time. They have been ostracized, exiled, tortured, maimed, butchered. But it has generally proved impossible to smother them. And when it has not, the society that has succeeded has always declined. Facades of authority, he goes on to say, however imposing, do not survive after it has appeared that they rest upon the sands of human conjecture and compromise. And so if I, and to say that what are the principles of civil liberties and human rights, I answer that they lie in habits and customs, conventions, if you will, that tolerate dissident and can live without your fragile certainties, that are ready to overhaul existing assumptions, that recognize that we never see save through a glass darkly, and that at long last we shall succeed only so far as we continue to undertake the intolerable labor of thought. That most distasteful of all our activities, if such habits and such a temper pervade a society, it will not need institutions to protect its civil liberties, human rights. So far as they do not, I venture to doubt how far anything else can protect them, whether the Bill of Rights or the courts that must, in the name of interpretation, read their meanings into them. And then he goes on with that particular quote. From the beginning, you know, I mean, that's what led to the Inquisition. Somebody had a different opinion than somebody, you know, we've had our subject on heretics, and of course Christ was a heretic, at least from somebody's point of view, but the church used to burn heretics at the stake. They used to torture heretics. What's a heretic? It's somebody with a different opinion. And if you really want to know who was a heretic, he usually was the one who was starting the fire. He was the one who was burning the heretic, not always the heretic himself. But what is heresy but denial of the truth? And when somebody else brings the truth that you want to deny and holds it up, you want to extinguish that truth. You want to extinguish him. That's another gate we go through. And we start with, you know, not letting somebody speak, interrupting somebody, not wanting to hear what somebody has to say, stifling free speech. Today you can say all kinds of bad things about all kinds of people, but if, you know, there's a certain protection against anti-Semitics in the media. If you say anything against the Jews, immediately you're jumped on as being this strange label, anti-Semitic. But Christianity is beat up all the time and denounced all the time and ridiculed. I mean, I'll show you how it raises its head. The silly thing about Christmas decorations and plaques with the Ten Commandments on it, they say, oh no, we can't have that. You know, that's religion in public places. There's all kinds of religion in public places. It's opinions. Why are you so afraid of opinions? When kids go to school, they're brainwashed, literally, concerning opinions. But this idea of stifling, not letting somebody have a different opinion than you, not being able to voice that opinion, that opens a gate and takes you into a place where you become a prisoner. You become snared again. And so all these things that we do, and you know, I gave you a few examples in the earlier part of the show of how you can do certain things, you know, bad language, refusing to let somebody speak now, coveting your neighbor's goods, all these things that you would list off as vices, they bring you to a gate where you can no longer see. They close your eyes. They cut out the light. They bring in the darkness. And now you may still think you see and know the way. Like that lost lamb who kept leading all the other sheep astray. They kept following him because he kept saying, I know the way, I know the way. You know, with baa, the way the sheep call to other sheep. But he didn't know the way, and he just kept leading them around. And that's the way you are in your churches today, is that the ministers are actually leading you into bondage, bringing you back into the mire, because they don't want to look at some of the basic directives of Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is some of these same directives are the directives of men like Moses. And so the Jews are doing the same thing. I pointed out in the Jews in Israel, well, the Jews in the United States, because the United States is doing it, they have set up this system of covetousness, which has led everybody to becoming this merchandise, this collateral for debt, this surety for debt. Well, you go over to Israel, over there in that foreign land, they have heavy progressive income tax, they have use taxes on their land and on their labor. They have unjust weights and measures. They have notes instead of money. And the money they have is iron coin. Why do they have? I'm sure you have groups in those countries that are saying, we don't want to do it this way. We want to do it the right way. But you have large numbers of people that are doing this. And you'll actually find, you'll find it in the Muslim countries around about them, which is part of the dialectic, but they're fighting against each other. They're fighting against anybody who says, no, I don't want to go that way. You can have a different opinion as long as it's within this little circle. You can't have this other opinion that steps outside of their circle. When these seven lambs were trapped in this field, I went and I propped up a fence so that they could walk out underneath the fence, but they couldn't see that because it wasn't a gate. I mean, you could see right through it, but they couldn't see that. They had to go back to a gate to go through. Or at least that's what they believed, and so that's what they had to do. And Jesus talks about, you know, entering by the gate and those that go over the wall, that kind of thing. The reality is, if you really want to get free, you have to go back the way you came. If you got to where you are by coveting your neighbor's goods, you have to go back the other way. To not even covet your own goods, you have to sacrifice. If you got to where you're at because you wish to judge somebody else, the only way back is to forgive. Now you have to forgive, even when you're forgiving something that somebody did to you unjustly. You have to forgive. That's the only way back. And it's not about ledgers. It's about pathways. It's not, well, you know, I was mean to 100 people, so now I have to be nice to 100 people. No, you just have to become nice, period. 100 people will come when they come. You have to be forgiving, period. Not just forgive this person or that person, but you forgive everybody. Walk in forgiveness. And what it does is it lets you out of the fenced field that you're bound in and allows you to range freely. Greed. All these vices are evidence that there's a dark place in your heart. And the only way to bring light there is to bring it to the place that became dark. And it becomes dark when you do wrong but don't want to admit that you do wrong. And that's what churches are doing today. Modern churches are trying to convince you that it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's okay to judge people with a different religious opinion because they're not saved. You are. So you can ostracize them. You cannot let them speak. You become afraid of their opinion. Oh, don't have anything to do with them because they have a different idea than us, a different doctrine. It's evil dividing you from each other. You're supposed to love everybody. Not just those who like and think the way you think. If you really love those who disagree with you, they will either conform or they will flee you. They can't stand it. When you walk in love and forgiveness and virtue, they can't stand it. They don't want to have anything to do with that. So if you're trapped, and I tell you, this will go so far as the poisons that are being produced by people who are driven by greed today in our society, you're not going to change their hearts. But if your heart changes, you can become immune to those poisons. Your attitude is what poisons you more than anything else. Your attitude towards the world. You know, it's easy to sit back and say, oh yeah, I love everybody. But are you turning that love into actions? Are you going out to serve one another? Are you gathering together to serve one another? Because right now what's gathered people together is the fact that they all commonly covet one another's goods. Every nation has become a socialist nation. Throughout the world, there is no nation that I have found yet that does not have large amounts of socialism in their public policy. And socialism is forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And that's what makes you merchandise. That's what has trapped you in this field that you see crumbling all about you, with economies breaking down and poisons being sold in your supermarkets and lies being taught in your schools, and plagues being spread by the medical institutions. You know, there are vaccinations that are causing all sorts of things. You can debate this if you want, but autism and attention deficit disorder, when it is a disorder, most of the time it's not. It's just a precocious young man who's probably, you know, going to be very skilled someday once he gets over his precociousness. The fact is that all these things, you can't change the world, but you can change your relation to it. And when you do that, you get farther from that. Even though they're right there, you set up a wall of protection between you and that world. As we said in an earlier show when we talked about it, fasting for just 3-4 days can give your immune system a jump start. It can really boost your immune system. Just for 3 or 4 days, and that boost may last for months or even years. Just from fasting that one time. But fasting with what attitude? With anger and resentment or with love? How about fasting from anger, fasting from judgment, fasting from selfishness, fasting from lust, fasting from using other people? Can you do that? That changes you. It does things. It turns things on. We've had shows about DNA. You can go back and look at them in the archives. That most of your DNA is not turned on. It's turned off. Just like the light that should be shining in you is turned off. When you turn that light on, there's light. When you turn that DNA on, what will happen? Will you see what you could not see before? Will you hear what you could not hear before? Well, how do you turn that on? Well, how did you turn it off? Because now all you have to do is go back the other way that got you trapped and snared. If it was sloth, stop being slothful. Start being diligent. If it was envy, start serving others. Envy is when you want other people. I mean, what you want is more important than what they want, even to the point where you want them to lose what they have so that you feel bad when they have more than you. I mean, Jesus talks about, hired these guys to work in the field in a parable. And then he hired others later on in the day to work in the field. And then finally, in the final hour, he hired others to work in the field. He's going to give the same amount to each one. And the ones who were already been working all day, they said, well, this isn't fair. Why are you giving them the same amount that you give us when we've been working all the time? And he says, well, why are you complaining? Aren't you getting what you agreed to? It's envy. That's a gate that takes you into a dark place. It takes you into the dark side. Well, it's fine to go into the dark side, but what you need to do now is turn on the light and they'll kick you out. Israel was kicked out. The Christians were kicked out. That's how they became free. But how they stayed free was they had learned to love one another. The reason we talked about somebody who wanted to get out the vote. And he was pointing out that some 600,000 evangelical born-again Christians failed to vote in the primaries. And he thinks that the solution is we got to get all these people to vote. Well, it's funny because if you read Samuel 8, the fact that the voice of the people wanted to elect Saul to be their king was a rejection of God and what got them into trouble. And of course, what was going to follow is, and it explains that he's going to take and take and take and take. Why? Because you wanted to elect somebody who exercised authority instead of taking back your responsibility. So, put it together. The answer is not in the vote. If you want to try to vote, go ahead. But the answer is in going back the way you came. You have to stop rejecting God. Stop rejecting His way. Start seeking His way of righteousness. That means coming together in free assemblies, caring about one another. I got an email just before the show and fired off an answer to somebody on the network that was concerned about the fact that they knew people that didn't want to join their congregation of record in this particular state because of the fact that they thought that they had to be registered online and they didn't want to have anything registered online. Well, the ministers have to be exposed. They don't have to be real exposed, but they have to be exposed because they're a part of a network. We're not just home churches. We're home churches connected with a kingdom theme. So that if suddenly, we gave examples of suddenly people in your community can't live in your community anymore. They have to, it's too hot there. There's a nuclear power plant that just went Fukushima. Where do they go? Well, if they're just home church, all they know is the people in their little congregation, and they're all within the radiation area. So, but if you're thinking kingdom like the early church, if things get too bad in your town, in Atlanta, Georgia, or wherever, you can go somewhere else because you're thinking kingdom. And that's, of course, what the Christians did. When Jerusalem fell, the Christians left town. The day before, a few days before. And there's stories of all these people immigrating out of Jerusalem just before Titus seized it. And Titus even pulled back his troops and said, let these people go. And they had to leave with nothing. No money, no food, nothing. Everything had to stay back there. They weren't allowed to even go back and get their coats. Yet they had a place to go because they had learned to think about other people and their welfare as much as their own. They allowed one another to have opinions, but they went to the basic, love one another. And they had come back to Israel and Jerusalem. And even though they left Jerusalem, the geographical location, they were in Jerusalem wherever they went. Because Jerusalem is double peace in mind and body, in heart and soul. Because they were going back all of the time. Their lives was a journey back. Their lives was a repetition of repentance. And that's what you have to do. And there is no better way to do that than to gather with other families. Because I can guarantee you, if you gather with other families, you will have opportunities for forgiveness. Because other families will cause grief, pain, abuse. And you will get to forgive that. And your forgiveness will bless them. And they will either hate the blessing and leave, or they will receive the blessing and become a blessed member of your congregation, your free assembly. This is what made America great. This kind of concept of the tens, hundreds, and thousands of people taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, of helping out one another when there was true need, bringing a moral character to your welfare system that was based on free will offerings. That's what made America great. Socialism has brought down every nation that has ever tried it for any length of time. It simply doesn't work. It weakens society. Yet every society, every known government, they do this. And of course, Christ was absolutely adamant against socialism. And he said so. And yet I still hear people saying, well, Christ was a socialist. Christ said, you have seen the governments of the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. What is that? Socialism. It is not to be that way with you. Corbyn was a socialist system. Corbyn of the Pharisees. And it was making the word of God to none effect. And again, if you read Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 6, that's what they're talking about. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, in other words, apply for his benefits and you be a man of appetite, this man who can exercise authority, and you want more and more benefits. He says, put a knife to your throat because he serves you deceitful meats, dainties. They're telling you something. So what's the way back? Gather together. Learn to love one another. Learn to take care of one another. Learn to provide for one another. And it's a learning experience because we've gone so far from it, we don't even know how to do it. And that's where we need to go. That's where the gate is. That's how you get back and free yourself to be back where no one rules you but God. You can't be poisoned. You can't be destroyed. That's where you have to go. And it will turn a light on, and you will see so much else around you that you didn't know was there. And that's why I encourage everybody to join us on the Living Network. Start forming congregations of record. Start interacting. Start coming to our different festivals and meetings. Start studying with other people. But start helping one another in faith, hope, and charity. And until then, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.